Reading will be from Acts 22, verses 1 through 29. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, said the Lord, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to be flogged, Paul said to the centurion standing there, Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, into chains.
I want you to imagine with me. Sometimes it's easier to imagine with your eyes closed, so if you want, close your eyes, but if you do that and it's scary to you because you don't know what the person beside you will do, you know, keep your eyes open, whatever you feel safe doing. But imagine with me a house. Imagine you're walking down a neighborhood and a house catches you out of the corner of your eye. And in the yard in front of the house is a big tree and the wind is blowing through its leaves. And as you're looking at the house, you see that this house is a large house. It's a story and a half. It's got dormers coming out of the roof, and out of the roof is a pitched roof over a porch. And the porch is, as you look at it, that little triangle of the roof that comes out, there's got scalloped siding on the front of it, and there's these white pillars that are holding up the roof of over the porch. You're looking at the porch, and there's these balusters, the railings around the porch, and there's turned spindles that are in between the railings, and steps leading up to the porch. And beneath the porch, you see some lattice work, and it's a lattice work that's turned on its side, so it looks like a diamond pattern. Imagine this house as you're sitting there looking at it, and as the wind is blowing, all of a sudden you hear some creaking, because as you're looking at the house, you see that some of the gutters are just fallen, and the wind is catching it and causing it to creak as it sways back and forth in the wind. And you look more closely and you look at the windows and the dormers in the front picture window of the house, and there's somebody had thrown rocks and the windows had been broken out. And you also notice this creaking of a screen door that is just kind of waving back and forth as the wind blows across the porch. And those spindles that are there kind of look like somebody had the front teeth knocked out, because every once in a while there's gaps, and it's just rotted pillars that are holding up. And the steps, as you walk up, you see, if you would want to walk up onto this porch, that it's not safe, that there, you could step in certain places, but you have to be careful because you might walk through it. Were you able to imagine? Were you able to picture that house? Were you, when you started imagining the house, was it in good repair or disrepair? Did anybody start imagining a house that was in disrepair, ending up where I went? You, one person. Was it after I said it or before I said it? Before I said it. So mostly people are imagining a house that is in good repair. But when I made the switch and started to describe this house, was it a little, did you get it kind of like, oh, did anybody experience that? Like, oh, I'm not imagining what he said. So when we think about that, isn't it interesting how any of you ever flip houses? Any house flippers here? People that like to purchase a house that's in disrepair, and, you know, I don't mean literally flip houses, but so there's, I see some hands go up. So going into something, you go, oh, okay, I can see the bones of the house. You ever watch these reconstruction? I kind of a geek that way when I can watch them. Taking something that's in disrepair and reconstituting it, right? I personally tend not to like that, because one, you have to have skill, which very minimal, I believe, in these hands. So that's why we call the professionals in. But when you think about this process of going into a home that is just kind of a wreck and thinking, you know, I can bring this thing back to its original beauty. Because at one time, this house that I described that is now kind of rickety, at one time, people had laid foundations and had built up the sides of this in and put the windows in, and everything was new. It was fresh, the carpet, the maybe wood floors. And you know that sense when you renovate a home or go into a new home, you just go in and you could smell the newness, as opposed to a house that has broken windows. You might walk in and you just smell the mustiness or the dankness. Some of the windows are boarded up, and you just go, oh man, it's a shame that it's gotten to this point. Well, one of the things that we're going to be talking about is this idea of creation and recreation, reclamation. Here is a man, Paul, at the time of his early life, he was called Saul of Tarsus. Paul eventually becomes the most prolific Christian writer in the Bible. So most of the stuff is in the Bible, comes from the pen, from the hand, from the mind of Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, to tell the people that he's engaging with about this Jesus, for whom in his early life, what was he all about concerning this Jesus? What was his perspective? He was a persecutor. Now imagine that, as you listen to the story in Acts, where Paul, he has been brought before the community of Israelites. Now remember, Paul says, I was one of you. I wasn't just one of you. I was the police chief. I was the guy that the Jewish leaders put in charge of taking this group of people who were distorting God's truth, distorting God's will, and perverting Israel. I was the guy that they gave the license to go find people who were doing that, have them killed, or have them thrown in jail. At a preacher's retreat a few years ago, and Patrick Mead, he preaches down in Nashville, and he started out and he asked this question. What's it like being wrong? So let me ask you that question. What's it like being wrong? Not good. What else? What's it like being wrong? There's some stories. What's that? A surprise. Okay, so that's great. A surprise. And I love that answer because, you know, we're thinking about, and I like, because what Patrick Mead did this, he goes, before we know we're wrong, what do we think? We're right. Isn't that exactly where we find Saul of Tarsus? He thinks, from his standpoint, that he is absolutely right, absolutely in line with the Father of heaven and earth, absolutely doing God's will to kill off this community of people who are destroying the fabric of his community. People who are actually going to get in the way of the Messiah coming to earth and allowing Israel to be the Israel God wants it to be. And he says, basically, it's over my dead body, or over your dead body. He's so convinced that this heretical group that's following this man, this proclaimed king who obviously wasn't, because he died on a tree, and we know the scriptures say anyone who dies on a tree is cursed right out of his Bible. And this man died on a tree like all these other would-be messiahs, but people are still proclaiming him to be alive. Heresy! Heresy. So Paul is so intent that when even Stephen is telling the people about, and we looked at this a little bit last week, of Stephen's proclamation, and the people are outraged. But isn't it interesting that as Paul finds himself on the other side, that when he does the very thing that he was standing there lauding his brother Israelites to kill, that now he's on the other side. And when he starts talking about Jesus, what do the people do? They rise up. Heresy! But this Paul, I'm using him as a kind of a model for us. Because one of the things that Paul finds out about his own house is what? It wasn't as good as he thought it was. He had missed how the things in his life all of a sudden weren't in alignment with the God he thought he was in line with. And on the other side, this man who will say that he was the one who was going to proclaim the good news of God, this is what he says later in hindsight. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me for his service. Now think about this. He's trying to kill off any thought of this guy. And what does this guy do in spite of his rebellion at one point in his life? He embraces him into his kingdom in spite of where he was before. Because Paul's house was reclaimed. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer. Now, Paul, who's going out killing the Christians, do you think that he would have thought of himself as a blasphemer? Who would he said were the blasphemers? Those people. He was a persecutor. I'm not persecuting anybody. I'm standing up for God. I was violent. But I was shown mercy. Why? What did Paul ever do by trying to kill off the followers of Jesus would have done anything to allow this Jesus to want to be merciful to him? I mean, we as humans would tend to do what to someone like him if we were Jesus? Oh, you're hurting my people? You're saying that I'm not the person that I want people to know I am? Who are you? We would want to lay waste to a person that we are in opposition with. And isn't it interesting how when Jesus comes to Saul, he says, like everyone else, Saul, I'm giving you an option. Isn't it good that God does not give up on us? Oh man. Couldn't Paul be the epitome of a person that God would give up on? He's not listening to anything. He's just so stuck in his way, in his righteousness, in his rightness. There's no way his heart would be open. There's no way his ears could hear. But he doesn't give up. And Paul says, by his grace, I now realize I was acting in ignorance and unbelief? What? So isn't it interesting that hindsight can easily bring a new reality? That as firm as we are in thinking we know exactly what we need to know and are doing exactly what we need to be doing, we better be careful about how firmly we hold on to that, because what if it's wrong? I had a professor tell me we hold our beliefs firmly but loosely. And I like that analogy, because if there's something in my hand, a straw that needs to be drawn out because it's wrong, Father God, draw it out so that I can be right with you. So this Paul comes from a different perspective. And could you imagine being this Paul? He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Before, he said, he would say, this Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To make sinners. To distort the true faith of Israel. He says, and what does he say? This Christ came into the world to save sinners in whom? What? How does Paul define himself? I am the worst. Have you ever been there? Oh, man. Oh, God. I'm the worst. Why would you even want to have a relationship with me? And you know what God says to that? You have no right to tell me who I want to have a relationship with, even you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that when you think you don't even deserve to be in a relationship with somebody, the God of heaven and earth that created you for his glory, even though you've taken his glory and distorted it for your own, he says, I'm not done with you. Because I love you. And if you just let me buy you, I will restore you to your former glory. Isn't that great? That these broken down houses that, you know, we're always trying to repair and bring back into what it used to be, but it just never gets back to that. That God, he says, you can't restore it to what it was. Only I can. Do you want me to buy you and restore you? And that's what he does for Paul. That's what he does for us. So Paul, this chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, that Jesus might display what in him? His immense what? Patience. Isn't that exactly what we need from God? Isn't that the thing we need to be God-like to ourselves and give ourselves? Not so that we can just say, well, I just don't want to change, but being patient in the process. Because if you've ever restored a house, don't you need patience? Because it never goes as fast as you want it to. Or you start doing something and there's more work to do once you peel the siding off. Oh, not something else. But what we need is someone who can see the end game, not become distracted by what's happening right now, because what it could be is driving me. Oh, yeah. And that's what God does for us. And Paul says that this Jesus has displayed immense patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So this message is not just Paul's experience. He says, this is for us. I'm writing this so that we can understand that as God was patient with me, he's patient with you. Your house is not in such disarray that God cannot purchase you and restore it to its former glory. Isn't that great to know? Because as the house, we sit there and think, boy, I just ache. You know, a house that's just kind of in disrepair, you just think about it aching. Man, my foundation, it just hurts. God says, I can restore it. Trust me, not yourself. But what has to happen is we have to become so engaged in what God is leading us to that we don't resist the transformation process. Have you ever tried to take off a bolt or extract something that you just, it's like the thing was fighting you tooth and nail? You ever been in one of those situations? It's like everything you try, it just won't let go. And what do you have to do? Add more force. Right? To get that thing out, you have to add more force. Well, what's that like in your own life when there's something that God says, this part of your life needs reclaimed? You said, I can come into every room and reclaim them. because you've allowed me to purchase you. You are mine now. So now for you to reach that, you have to let me in and start tearing it down so I can rebuild it. And how often we have habits or ways of thinking about ourselves that we say, no, God, I'm not good enough for you to do that. And he says, stop that. You're mine. I get to decide whether you're a good enough house or not to reclaim. Haha, you can't tell me I can't. You can tell me no more. But you can't tell me that I can't if you let me reform you, transform you, restore you. He says this King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God to be honored in glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you hear Paul just picturing his old life, his old broken down house that he thought was just fine. But now he's thinking, oh man, but things are so much better now that he allowed God in to restore. But could you imagine what were some of the things that we learn about Paul and how he was treating the followers of the way? What was he doing? Persecuting him. Putting him in prison. Taking away from their families, taking away from their jobs, taking away from their livelihood, taking them away from their hope. Would you want to be Ananias? Think about this. Here's Ananias sitting in Damascus, minding his own business. And what do we know about Ananias? Anything? He's a good man. He's a good Jewish man. He's a righteous Jewish man. So when you look, some people would look at Paul and he says, he is a righteous Jewish man. Other people would look at Ananias and he said, he too is a righteous Jewish man. The only difference was what they were ultimately serving. One thought he was serving the God of heaven and earth. The other one thought he was serving the God of heaven and earth. He was well known in the community. And all of a sudden, Ananias has a vision. Yes, Lord. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Ugh. God, you don't mean Saul of Tarsus, do you? Because I know what he's doing. He's coming here. I know he's coming here, and I know what he's going to do when he gets here. You're kidding me, right, God? This is just a bad joke. No. He's praying. In a vision, he's seen you. Go place your hands on him and restore his sight. I've heard over the reports about this guy, all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. What do you think maybe is Ananias' resistance to going to talk to Saul? What could he be resisting? Yeah, am I next? What else might he be thinking? Yeah, it's got to be a trick. If he finds me, what else is going to happen to your people, the people you love? This guy hates the people you love. What's that? Yeah, what did I do wrong? That you want me to go down there and talk to this guy? But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. As much as he's causing other people to suffer because he's actually thinking he's living for my name, I will show him what it's really like to be my disciple. And as Ananias goes down there, he talks to Saul and he tells him, God has shown you all these things. And what did Saul have to do? He gets knocked off his horse. The man who thought he could see was now blind. He's groping around and he's told, you need to go to Damascus. Yeah, that's where I was heading anyway. Yeah, but you need help getting there. And there's going to be a guy come to talk to you. He is going to lay out for you something that you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice between all those people who are saying, yeah, go get them. You're our hero. You're going to have to make a choice to continue to align yourself with them, or you're going to have to make a choice that you're going to follow me and align yourself with these other people who are just outright scared to death of you. And you think, well, what kind of ministry could I have among the people who are deathly afraid of me? And he says, don't worry about it. I'm not sending you to them. I'm sending you to the people beyond them. But those people who were once, in your mind, your enemies, and those people who thought you were their enemies, they will take you in and they will support you in all that I have for you to do. So this whole story of Paul's reclamation of his home, this man who is trained to be tenacious, he's the enforcer, and this trip is changing his whole way of thinking and living. And we've been talking over the past several weeks about this process of conversion, becoming something from what we were to what we have to be able to hear. We have to be able to accept. We have to be able to let go and allow God's will, God's word to feed into us. We don't have to gather around us a lot of people to tell us what we want to hear, because maybe what we want to hear is leading us away from God rather than towards him. So we have to be very careful of who we listen to. And this devout observer comes to Paul. Make your choice. Are you really devoted to God as you think? He places his hands on him and the scales fall from his eyes. You can see again because of the grace of God. You can be alive again, Paul. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on his name. And this same Paul will write about this process of baptism and what it is. He says, shall we keep on sinning that grace may increase? He says, by no means, for we died to sin. Paul remembers what it was like to die to the old life so that he could live to the new. And it goes through the process of death, joining Christ in his tomb, joining the blood of Christ that was offered on the cross of his sacrifice. He says, we were therefore buried with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And it all starts with Paul starting to open his eyes. And he'll later say in Romans 10, he says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when did Paul call on the name of the Lord in Acts? Was when he says, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So in Acts, we see this continuity that sometimes people go into Romans and say, well, man, chapter 6 says this and chapter 10 says this. How can they both match? Well, we bring them together in Paul's own experience. And the only reason we bring those together, because Paul said, whatever you want me to do, as crazy as it may sound, I'll do it. Because I would rather be walking with you than away from you. I would rather be glorifying your kingdom than destroying your kingdom. I want to be with you because there's no other place I want to be. So here is the house. Paul allowed himself the title, the deed has been transferred into the hands of God. In Matthew in 28, it talks about the apostles are sent out. He says, go into all the world, preach the good news, baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all things. So this relationship is dynamic. Some people are afraid, well, if I do something in relation to my salvation, well, it's a work. Well, we have to realize Paul's talking about works of law, not just actions, because Jesus says we're supposed to work. He says when they found him, you know, in John 10 or John 6, Jesus had healed and fed a whole bunch of people. And he'd gone away and they go, oh, where did he go? Where did our insurance go? Our health insurance is gone and we don't have food. Where is Jesus? When they found him on the other side, they asked him, Rabbi, where'd you go? How'd you get here? He says, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I've not come here just to satisfy your belly. I'm here to satisfy your soul. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And they asked him, what must we do the works God's require? Jesus doesn't say, nothing, you're not saved by works. The question is not how are we saved. It's what do the works of God? What do we do to proclaim ourselves as members of his kingdom? Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe the one who sent him. Believe the one he sent. And believing isn't just cognitive assent. Belief is Paul. He believed. He accepted a new reality that seemed incongruent in the past. He allowed himself to be reclaimed by the Father through the death of the Son. And he began to work in God's kingdom for God's glory, not his own. And he can look back over his life and say, I am so thankful that God gave me a second chance. What about you? How glad are you that God gave you a second chance? Maybe you don't think he's given you a second chance. Maybe you're still your own and you haven't allowed yourself to be his. One of the things in the Matthew passage it talks about is it's kind of like a change of a deed, being baptized into the name, eisto onoma, being baptized into the name. It's like signing over the deed. You're signing over the deed of your life to God. Now you're his. How are you doing allowing him to reclaim you? Or are you still holding on going, I'm not sure about handing over the deed just yet. That's fine. God's okay with that. He just is sitting and waiting and say, I'll be there when you want to transfer ownership. Because I love you so much, I know what I can do with you if you just let me in. So no matter where you are in this process, if you're struggling with how he's reforming, transforming, well, get with some people that can help you not resist the process, but to embrace it so that you can accomplish the things that he's created you for, community with him and being a light to the world. And all these things he lays before every one of us saying, come, you who are weary, give you rest. So wherever you are, whatever your need, you can come now as we give God the praise he deserves. Let's stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.